Welcome to the Northside Christian Church podcast. This is the collection of weekly sermons from our staff. Northside Christian Church exists to connect people to Christ and one another, so we want to hear how God is working in your life. Share your story by emailing amen@northsidechristianchurch.net or by tagging your tweets with #AmenNCC. For more information about Northside, visit our website, northsidechristianchurch.net.
Well, good morning, Northside. Great to see everybody. You know, I'm pretty pumped about today, and I'll tell you why. I asked our staff team, to all these guys, if they would just share, as we kind of kicked off a summer series, scriptures that just pumped them up. Scriptures that just got them excited. For a lot of them, it's scriptures that have had a meaningful impact in their life for some reason or another, scriptures they've shared with people. And today, I am thrilled to have our youth minister, Kevin Punch, with us over here. You need to know how tough it is to get this guy over here. I mean, first of all, he preaches over in the Crave building across the parking lot. If you're new with us, that's our junior, senior high service over there. We're often preaching on the same text, same theme, oftentimes same points. But not only that, but this is just that time of year when things get crazy for Kevin. Today, he leaves with over 90 high school kids for camp today. Over 90 high school kids headed to camp today. So yeah, we're excited about that. About 16 sponsors. I'll get to be in on that a little bit this week because I'm preaching a couple times and doing the prayer concert, some other things going on this week. But we're excited about that. But then he's back, and then he leaves with junior high. 55 junior high kids have already signed up for camp, along with 9 sponsors. They're going to be heading out. Then I think he comes back, and then I think there's a vacation, there's VBS, there's a high school float trip, and he's leading 10 people to Haiti from Northside on a mission trip. And then I think it's New Year's. So happy New Year. You know, that's why it's so hard to get him around here. But I'm excited for Kevin to be here and to just share with you his story. So I'm pumped. Glad you're here. I think we ought to give a hand to Kevin Punch, our youth minister. Thank God for him. So it's awesome.
Well, I am really excited to be here, and I'm excited for this series just because I want to share with you a scripture that not only gets me excited, but has given me much strength when I've needed it the most. Mm-hmm. And, you know, many of you know Wayne, and when you get pumped, right, you just can't hide it necessarily, especially this guy, right? I mean, when he is pumped, you know he's pumped. We'll be sitting in a staff meeting and someone will share an idea or they'll tell a story about spiritual change in someone's life. And Wayne will do that. Just go ahead and show him. Just go ahead and show him what it's like. Show him what it's like. Yeah, this is what happens. Yeah, he just does that all the time. And then for a while, I was kind of following that up. When he would do that, I would do my impersonation of Kramer from Seinfeld. So he'd have that ding, 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 ding. And then I would go, giddy up.
We like to get excited. You know, it's also, Kevin has his own quirk. When he gets excited. In fact, if you've been around Kevin very long, you already know what it is. I mean, it's like this involuntary reaction you have when you start getting excited. Since you made me do mine, that he was happy, I'll make you do yours. You know what it is. Yep, it's starting the fire. When Kevin the youth group actually calls it the Kevin Punch dance. And they actually do that. They do a dance and they do the Kevin Punch starting the fire when he gets excited. But the scripture we're going to be talking about today, Kevin shared this at Elevate. This is a monthly meeting for guys. We get together and different guys share their stories and their testimonies. Kevin shared it there, but we're kind of expanding on that today because there was a crisis that happened in Kevin and Allison's life. And it was during that moment that you said that you were clinging to God's word, you were clinging to God's promises, and it went from something that God says to in those days and weeks, it became something God was actually doing in your life.
Yeah. And I think to understand my story, let me start off by just introducing my family to you if we've never met before. This is a picture of my family. This is my wife, Allison, Elliot, my 3.5-year-old, and Levi, who's just around 19 months old. And, you know, they're just normal boys if you were to meet them. In fact, one of their favorite things to do, this video right here, is of them reading in their closet before bedtime.
I had some goldfish at school last week.
Isn't that just adorable? Oh, I love it. That's just
some
proud. That's a proud dad right there. Sorry. All right. But yeah, Elliot is just a normal boy. Levi is just a normal boy. But to be honest with you, for Elliot and his story, it really is a miraculous story of what God has done in his life. In fact, it was probably the fall of 2012 when my wife came to me and she said those words that just cause a range of emotions to happen in you. She said, "I'm pregnant." It was our first child. Later we would realize that it was Elliot. But, you know, as a husband up to this point, now I'm going to be called a dad. Those emotions hit you. And at first you're excited, right? You're excited to see, you know, who what this little life is going to be like. You know, what will he like? What will he not like? Who will he look like? Please, Lord, let him look like his mother. You know, you start having this range of excitement that comes into you. And then on the heels of that excitement is the crushing fear, probably is how I would describe it. It's just that fear of, am I going to be a good dad? What kind of dad am I going to be? Am I going to be the cool dad? No, that's probably left a long time ago. So like, what kind of dad am I going to be to this little boy? And so the pregnancy progressed pretty normally. And towards the end of the pregnancy, we started doing what every couple does. We picked out the cribs. We got the car seats. We bought all the safety devices that you could possibly buy to put in outlets and mount stuff to the wall and all those kind of things. And soon enough, we packed our go bags because we were getting closer to that date. And it was on a Sunday in August when Allison started to go into labor. And so we loaded up our bags. We headed to the hospital. We were excited on this journey of life as a family. And we get there and they say, "Well, actually, you're not quite in labor yet. You're close." By the way, if you're ever, don't tell that to a pregnant lady. I'm just going to tell you right now, you're not quite in labor. But anyways, they sent us home that night. We stayed home. And then we came back the next morning. And sure enough, she was in labor. And so then started that whole process. And the labor went on for several hours through the night into the next morning for probably a day and a half. And what happened is he was in the wrong position to be delivered. And so it was decided that we would have a C-section, which basically they usher Allison in, get her all prepped and set up. Then they've had me change into scrubs. And I come and I sit down next to Allison's head. So on one side, I have my beautiful, lovely wife that I'm trying to be supportive and encouraging to, and then there's this curtain, and then on the other side, it's like the Discovery Channel, all right? It's just, I don't know how to describe it besides that, okay? And so sure enough, on Sunday, August 6th, around 8 o'clock in the morning, my son Elliot was born. And this is one of the pictures that we got of him after he was kind of cleaned up a little bit, you know, with his stocking cap, his cute little nose. Yeah, and it was probably a day later that I posted this on my Facebook account. It was right here. It said, "Welcome to the world, Elliot Paul Punch. I know we've only known each other for a while, but I'm excited that God has placed you in my life, and I'm excited to be your dad." And I was just in awe of the miracle of life, about how God created this little child, and I get to be his dad. That's just incredible. They moved us from labor and delivery to the mother-baby unit, and it was probably about a couple hours later that the nurse was doing an assessment of Elliot, and he had a kind of a rhythmic ticking with his arm. It wasn't real strong, wasn't real noticeable, but when she would put it under pressure, it just wouldn't stop. And she said, "That means we need to figure out kind of what's going on. Something is not right, and we're not sure what it is." So then, because Allison had just had major surgery, I left with Elliot to go down to the NICU to spend time with him and find out kind of all the testing that they were going to do. And so after several tests, they determined that Elliot was actually having seizures. And after another couple days, they determined the cause of the seizures. And I still remember very clearly how we found out. We were kind of ushered into Elliot's room, sat down on the couches, and I remember the nurse walking in with the doctor with a box of tissues. And you know that if they're bringing you a box of tissues, it's not going to be a good news. So you had that sinking feeling just in your stomach. And so The doctor went on to say that the MRI results came back, and it's revealed that Elliot actually had a stroke, an ischemic stroke in the middle cerebral artery of his brain, and he lost about a fourth of his brain due to that stroke. And I remember when you have news like that, it just hits you like a ton of bricks. And it takes a while for it to actually sink in and process. And so they handed us the box of tissues, and we kind of looked at each other. And I remember I kind of wheeled Allison in her wheelchair back to her room, and we kind of sat down just on the edge of the bed. And that's when it kind of all sank in, and we just started crying. We just broke over our family and over our son.
I remember, Kevin, when I came up to the hospital, and you and Allison were at Elliot's bedside. A nurse was working with him there, and outside of that NICU room was your parents and Allison's parents, who are engaged in your life. They're very supportive. They're very involved. And it was in that moment that while Allison and Kevin are going through their own fears and tears and grief, you know as a parent that when your kids are going through it, you'd way rather you go through it, you know, than your kids go through it. And that's how they felt. And it was evident when you walked in, the severity of the situation. You guys knew it. They knew it. The medical staff knew it. This was a big deal. And in that moment, I was just reminded that you're never going through crisis alone. You're actually managing relationships of others who are going through crisis with their own grief, their own concerns, their own fears, their own tears. It was all happening. And so the whole family's in chaos. I mean, the whole family is reeling with this news and what's going on and the concern. It was a grave concern. But I remember, Kevin, that for you, it was in those moments that you were clinging to God's word. You were clinging to his promises. That's when you were saying that God's word became more than just something that he was saying to you and you were taking the truth of it. It became something that he actually was doing in you. That became a moment when his word became really real in your life.
Yeah, it's so true when you say it that way, because it amazes me how when you read God's word over and over and over again, a lot of times you read the same scriptures, but only when your life circumstances change do those scriptures hit you in a different way or become a reality to you that you never knew existed before. And so for our situation, there were several scriptures that I leaned on during that time, but one that really stuck out to me was actually Philippians chapter 4, and this is verses 4 through 9. And in this passage, Paul's writing to the church in Philippi. He's actually in prison. He's chained in prison and for preaching about Jesus. And if you read chapters 1 and 2, you come to realize that Paul thinks his death is not that far away. Like, it's a reality for him. And yet the words that he writes don't match his situation. They don't really line up with what's going on in his life right now. And the only reason is because he was experiencing, really, the presence of God in his life. It only came through Jesus for him. And so in verses 4 through 9, Philippians chapter 4, let's read this together. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and then the God of peace will be with you." I've read this passage so many times before, but when Elliot entered the world, it became a very much a strengthening passage, because there's two promises in this passage that we can lean on. The very first one is that you will experience the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, that guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So in other words, there is a peace that can come regardless of your circumstances that happens in Jesus. But then the second promise that's actually in this passage is that the God of peace will be with you. So not only do you experience the peace of God, but God himself will be with you, giving peace to you. And it's these two promises that I found myself leaning on the most and requiring the most, giving me the most perspective, I guess you could say, on my current circumstances. And they've encouraged me the most, mm-hmm. oftentimes in the most trying times of my life.
Yep, and it's only because of those promises that Paul could say, do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. The word anxious there is actually the Greek word that means to be pulled apart, to be pulled in different directions. That's what it means, which is what happens when you're anxious. I mean, when you're anxious, you feel like you're being pulled apart in all kinds of different directions. Your mind's going this way, your heart's going this way, your thinking's going this way, your body's going that way, which is why the consequences of anxiety affect every part of your being. It's why researchers reveal that anxiety or worry, when it comes into your life, when you feel you're being pulled in different directions, it affects you physically. You get headaches, you get neck aches, you have ulcers, those kinds of things. It affects you emotionally, especially if you get into wrong thinking or having the wrong feelings. It can have a negative impact on your emotions. It affects you spiritually if in those moments you begin to really mistrust God or begin to doubt His goodness or that He even cares, and it can affect you spiritually in a negative way. It can affect your attitudes in a negative way. We know for a fact that worry is the thief of joy. Worry robs us of joy. And that's why Paul is writing, do not be anxious about anything. When you feel pulled in different directions, this is that moment to turn it over to God. Do not be anxious. And the fact is, probably some of you came in here today feeling a little anxious. And it could be over a host of different reasons. For some of you, it's because, as we heard, a dear friend of ours in the church here recently, he heard the words, you got cancer. That can make you feel a little anxious. It may be because your boss says, we're downsizing. It could be a college age or high school kid who's already being asked what they're going to do for college, what they're going to do for their career, and they just don't know. They're uncertain about the future, and so they feel anxious. It could be a host of reasons why you feel that way. But if you are going to face circumstances and not face it with increased anxiety, increased worry, it's only going to be because you in that moment are putting yourself in a position in your approach in which you can experience the promises of God in this text, that you can experience the peace of God and you can experience the God of peace in your circumstances. And so Paul says, the peace of God will guard. I think that is no accident. He's using that choice of word whenever he's chained to two Roman soldiers. And everything he does is limited. He's guarded. And I think he has that in mind when he says that the peace of God, in a moment of crisis, will guard your mind from wrong thinking and will guard your heart from the wrong feelings. He's like a guard that is protecting you because Satan, the father of lies, wants to tempt you into wrong thinking and to wrong feelings, because the sins of the heart and the sins of the mind, which are not as visible, actually have a greater negative impact in your life than even behavioral sins. And so here Paul says, you know what's happening in your heart and mind in a crisis? It matters. You need to lean into the peace of God.
And so there's three actions in this passage that we can use to open up our heart and our minds to the peace that God wants to give us, regardless of our circumstances. And I'll just tell you, these are true in my situation. And that's one of the reasons why I wanted to preach on this text, is because it's true. It's true that when you put yourself in such a position to allow the peace of God into your life and to allow the God of peace to be with you, it does overwhelm and overcome any situation that you're in. And so the very first one is that we worship in every situation. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord, not sometimes, not when things are going well, not when your job's going well, your family's going well. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And he said, I'll say it again, rejoice. Now, Paul is writing these words while in prison, and how could he even write these words when his circumstances don't match what he's saying to do? I mean, he doesn't have any reason due to his circumstances to praise God, but yet he can still praise God for who he is. And I think this became a reality for me. The very first Sunday when we were in the NICU, we did what we always do on a Sunday morning. I mean, we couldn't do it here with our church family, and so instead, we went to Elliot's room in the NICU, and it was me and Allison and her parents. Of course, Elliot was there too, and we pulled out a phone, and we started singing worship songs to God. We read scriptures together. We prayed together as a family. In fact, one of the songs that we sang that day was the song 10,000 Reasons. And the song, the chorus goes like this. It says, the sun comes up. It's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. You see, worship has the ability to raise your eyes above your current circumstances and see the Lord for who he is. Mm-hmm. Even though my circumstances don't give me reasons to praise God, I can still praise God. Why? Because he still loves me. Why? Because of Jesus. Because he chose to save me. Why? Because I have a hope that goes beyond my circumstances right now, and my hope is in him. I have a hope that goes beyond this life, and it's in Jesus. And so I can praise God regardless of what's going on in the present. And it's amazing how God ushers that peace into our lives. Not only did Allison and I have a sense of peace after these worship times where we just sang together, but there was a sense of peace among our family and our extended family. Mm-hmm.
I think it's because you guys worshiped in every situation that, and this is true of every follower of Jesus, when you worship in every situation, you will find peace where it's least expected. Mm-hmm. You will find joy where it's least expected. Which makes people take pause and notice that something is going on here that is different. And the reason is because peace is found in a person. Jesus said, my peace I give you, my peace I leave with you. In John 14, when the disciples were troubled, and he says, do not be troubled. I'm giving this to you. It's a gift to you. When the Holy Spirit comes into our lives as followers of Jesus Christ, we know from that the Holy Spirit, that the fruit of that Spirit is love and joy and peace, that these are gifts that come from God. So if we would just worship him in any circumstance, the peace shows up. The joy shows up where it's least expected, where it just doesn't make sense, but it's present. And I think that's why Paul says, that the text that Kevin's referring to there in Philippians, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Notice he's saying, rejoice in the Lord. Our joy comes from him. I think another text that Paul said, where he didn't say rejoice in the Lord, he says in Romans chapter 5, 3-5, he says, rejoice in our sufferings. Rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. He didn't say rejoice because of your sufferings. He says rejoice in it. Why? Because it produces. Because suffering can be productive. Because suffering can accomplish something. And I think that's part of the power of Kevin's story, is that while they are in the midst of all of this, that they were experiencing the peace of God, and that what they were going through with Elliot was actually accomplishing something in their life, because they were positioning themselves in such a way where they could experience God's peace and experience his presence in their life. And I know that was a powerful thing for you guys.
Absolutely. It grew my understanding of what worship really is. The second action that this passage calls us to place ourselves where we can experience the peace of God and the God of peace, is actually to pray to God in every situation. Where we lift our requests to God. Paul says, don't be anxious, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. In other words, you take everything that's on your heart, that's on your mind, and instead of worrying about it and trying to control it yourself, you're saying, God, I need you to deal with these things. I need your help and your strength with these things. I know this was very true in our situation. When we finally got Elliot home out of the hospital, because he had seizures, they put him on what's called an apnea monitor. And it's this briefcase-sized machine, has cables that come out of it, and you put patches on the side of your child, and it just measures their breathing in the sense of whether their lungs are expanding or kind of going in. And so this machine was supposed to give an alarm when Elliot would stop breathing, or if he would stop breathing. We came to find out later on that these machines are not super reliable because it would go off all the time, most of the times in the worst situations. But it would typically go off in the middle of the night. So we are sleeping, and you can imagine what this is like. You're in a deep sleep, and then you have what sounds like a fire truck, all right, coming from your child's room, okay? So everyone wakes up, covers get thrown off. We walk in, you know, Elliot's laying in there, machine's going off, turned off. I'm like, Elliot, are you still breathing, Elliot? And he's like, what? You waking me up? You know, like, just starts crying all of a sudden. Of course, everyone's adrenaline's going in those moments. And so then oftentimes we found ourselves trading off, all right, who's going to rock him back to sleep? And oftentimes Allison would do it, but on the times that I would do it, I would sit in our little rocker in his room, and I'd find myself just praying over him. Just praying that God would reroute those neural pathways, praying that God would help heal him, praying that God would help me in this situation too, to give me the strength that I need right now, praying that God would help me accept whatever the outcome is, praying that God would make me the father I need to be to love my son in the same way that he loves that kid, and praying that, that God would give me his peace just to accept even that unknown future for us.
Mm-hmm. When you talk about prayer, pray in every situation, as Paul talks about here, if you're following along in your Bibles, it's there in Philippians 4, verse 6, where Paul talks about the kind of prayers that we give in these moments. And there are three words that Paul uses for prayer. The first word translated prayer in that text into the English is a word that certainly includes making requests to God, but it goes beyond that and includes adoration of God. It's making our requests through our praise and adoration of God, which is really an approach we ought to take whenever we're most inclined just to immediately come to God with all of our requests. Paul would say, in your prayers, adore him, praise him first for who he is. That gives us right thinking. And then he goes on, and he the second word he uses is the word petition. In everything, through your prayers and through petitions. Petition means requests. It's praying with spiritual intensity. It's making your requests known. I remember the Sunday that Kevin and Allison were in the NICU worshiping, having their own worship service. I had asked Kevin, what do you want us to pray for? And he said, I want you to pray for the healing of Allison. I want you to pray for the healing of Elliot. And when you all come together, pray that we could make Jesus known through this. We could make Jesus known through this. So that's what we prayed for as a church family. I'm telling you right now, I believe God answered those prayers in a big way that we were praying that morning. I went back to my sermon notes from that day just to review what we prayed for. Yep, it was those three things. And that's what we prayed for that day. And God answered those prayers. Those were our petitions, our requests that we made known to him. And then the third word that Paul uses about prayer here is the word thanksgiving. That even when we're going through situations that cause anxiety, to pray with gratitude, with thanksgiving. That there is always something we can be thankful for, and we need to keep those things in mind when we're praying, because it helps our thinking when our mind tends to wander to dark places. So pray in every situation with prayer, petition, and thanksgiving.
You know, talking about your mind wandering to dark places actually leads to where Paul says this third action for us to take in this passage, and that's to dwell on God's truth in every situation. Where we let his truth guide our hearts and our mind. Paul gives us a list of things to think about, right? He says, think about whatever's true, whatever's noble, right, pure, praiseworthy, lovely, admirable, excellent. Think about these kinds of things. And the battle of the mind is so difficult when you get into situations of crisis that affect your heart. Because I don't know if you're like me, but I got into this situation, it was very easy for me to start thinking about the what ifs. What does this mean for the future? What if this happens? What if our son deals with these things? And most of the time, I found myself worrying and becoming fearful of things that I had no control over. In fact, when Elliot had a stroke, there were a lot of unknowns for us. The doctors couldn't tell us what his prognosis would be or even how it would affect him. I think they were just nervous about predicting anything with a brain injury. And so a lot of times they would just say, we'll have to wait until he starts hitting developmental milestones or missing them. And so we'll just have to see over the next year or two what happens. And you can imagine as a father, when you're sitting there in that moment, you're like, what does that mean? Like, will he talk? Will he walk? Will we throw a baseball? What does that mean? And they would just say, well, we don't know. We'll just have to wait and see. And in those moments, I had to release my fears and my worries and my doubts of the future to the Lord. I had to say, God, you only give me enough strength for today to deal with today. And so I need to use the strength that you're giving me for right now for today, or I will miss the joy of my son today because I'm worried about what's going to happen in the future. In fact, in Matthew chapter 6, this is one of the scriptures that I dwelled on oftentimes. Verse 34 talks about, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow has enough worry of itself. But instead, each day has enough trouble of its own. It talks about seeking the kingdom of God first in the verse before that. And I had a good friend come to me and just say, hey, Kevin, you don't need to worry about all that stuff in the future, but God's given you enough strength to face what you need to face right now. Don't let the worry rob you of the joy of today. And that's the promise of these passages. And when you turn your mind over to God in this way, it's amazing how that peace comes into your heart and your mind, and about how God makes himself known to you because you're surrendering to him and you're saying, God, give me right thinking right now, even though my heart is hurting.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And that's a tricky thing about the heart and the mind, is it's not as visible. It's not as visible as behavioral things, which is why Paul's addressing it, because that is where the greatest battle is in our heart and in our mind. And so what I think is interesting is, as Paul talks about what we need to think about, he says, think about, here in verse 8, Philippians 4, verse 8, think about whatever's true and right and noble and pure and virtuous. You think about these things, whatever is excellent and praiseworthy. Let your thoughts fix on that. And that's important because, as research has revealed, there was one leading doctor, his name was Dr. Walter Covert, and he reported on a study that showed that 92% of the things that people are anxious about and worrying about are things that are imaginary, never happened, or things of which they have zero control over. That means only 8% of the things we actually feel worked up about are actually things that might happen. And so I think that's why Paul is saying here, do not be anxious about anything. You take this to God. You surrender your heart to God. You surrender your mind to God. And the promise is that his peace will come into your life. So you think on those things. And so what I just want to share with you is, if you're struggling with depression or fear or anxiety or worry, or it comes into your life, or it's a chronic thing that you're dealing with, I want to encourage you to just maybe write up a think and do card. And the think side is going to have this verse, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 on it, where it tells you whatever's true, admirable, praiseworthy, think on that. And then on the reverse side of the card, you need to write down things that are true, things that are pure, things that are admirable. So that every time Satan feeds you the doubts and the questions and the fears, you can feed your mind on the things that are actually true from God's word. And if you have that written out, you can come to that in those moments and remember that the love of God has been lavished on you, that you are a child of God, that he will never leave you or forsake. You can just write down the truths. Write down what is noble. Not the lies of Satan, but the truths of his word. And when you come through those kinds of experiences, as Kevin just talked about, it is in those moments of questioning that God's peace can come into your life, when you do these things.
And I think that's why I wanted to preach on this passage, is because God grew not only my love and appreciation for him, but he became very real to me because I experienced his peace. And the great news is that we can still experience his peace. And he grew my trust in him to understand that the point where, no matter what's going on in our lives, that the peace of God can come in a very powerful way. And it's a way that doesn't make sense to our world. It doesn't make sense oftentimes to people who see the situations that we're facing. Yet it makes sense to us. Why? Because our hope is in Jesus. It's not in our situations. It's not in our circumstances. It's in him. And I know that Elliot is still going to have struggles in his life. There's no doubt about that. But I also believe his story is a miraculous story. And it's not because necessarily what God has done in his life, although he's done an incredible work, but it's because of what God has done in my life through it. About how God has grown my heart for him, my trust in him, my faith in him, to show me, Kevin, no matter what you're facing in life, I am with you to the end. That's powerful. And I just want to encourage you today, if you find yourself facing these circumstances, situations, or even if you don't, you see, these things that we were doing, worshiping and praying and dwelling on God's truth, they were habits for us, and then our circumstances in life changed, and then they became lifelines for us. So no matter what you're dealing with or facing right now, even if you would say, I don't have anything that I'm anxious about, I would encourage you to practice these things, because you will. And if you find yourself anxious and struggling right now, I just want to encourage you, lift your eyes to the God who is above your circumstances. Be comforted not only by his peace, but be comforted by his presence.
Amen. So here's what I'm going to do. I want to ask that our servers would be dismissed at this time for a time of communion this coming. But in this moment, we just want to invite the Holy Spirit to come into this place to minister to our hearts, to minister to our minds. You know, each and every week when we take communion together, we are in this moment reminded that Jesus came to make peace between us and God. He came to make peace between us and others. But he came to bring his peace into our hearts and into our minds. He's the God of peace. And so as we take communion today, bread representing his body broken for us, a cup representing his blood poured out for us, let this be a moment we remember the peace that he brought through the cross, and that our hope is in him. And if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, it's okay to let these trays pass. We don't think less of you. We respect your journey. But I do want to ask that you would use this moment to reflect on the person of peace, Jesus. That all of us would look to him as bringing peace to our lives. So we're going to sing together, and then we'll take communion together. Let's sing.
Thanks for joining Northside Christian Church for our weekly podcast. Don't forget to share your story with us by emailing amen@northsidechristianchurch.net or by tagging your tweets with #AmenNCC.